Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we're going to continue in our study, specifically of the home circle within the local assembly or local church. And we found last week that it's the responsibility of the people within the church, the elderly men, the elderly ladies, to communicate truth to the next generation. And specifically, we looked a great deal of time last week at the teaching of the young ladies from the aged women. We noticed in verse 3, the aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they, that is the aged women, may teach. And that word teach is the word train. It means to train. And we all know that training involves what? Repetition. Repetition. It means just keep repeating. Keep repeating the same things over and over again. Just keep repeating them. Why? Because we're all dullards for the most part. We have to have things put into our heads. And the Bible says line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how it's done. Train. Training involves repetition. They don't send an aviator out here that's earning his wings at Whiting Field to the simulator one time and then haul him out to the aircraft and let him fly the plane. No, it's hours and hours and hours of training. Repetition. Repetition. Training. Putting it in those aviators so when they climb into the cockpit, they'll have some confidence to do what they've been trained to do. So when they get up there and a situation comes, training kicks in. Dr. Hobbs has illustrated many times about how many times a situation would have come. What do you do whenever you go into a spin? Well, there's certain things you do. A training takes over. You don't start getting emotional and going to pieces in there. Your training kicks in. Well, that's the same thing in communicating truth to the next generation. We train by repetition and put it into their minds so that training will kick in when the time comes for them to train their children. And the failure so many times is that we haven't trained the next generation. We just hope everything turns out all right, and it won't. You say, well, that's a pretty negative statement. That's right. We never should presume upon the grace of God. We should use the grace of God in the training process. That's how it works. Well, maybe God's grace will just kind of overshadow all of your mistakes. Well, we pray that they will where we failed. But if we fail because we haven't trained, then God's grace is certainly good, but we ought not to presume upon it. We ought to do what God's told us to do and use His grace to do what we're supposed to do. And the aged women are to train the younger women, as we saw here, to have certain characteristics. Now these are things that don't come naturally. They have to be taught. They have to be trained. Now what are these things? Well, it says to be sober. That word sober appears, if you'll notice, in all of the categories here. Now, it's a powerful word, and when something gets repeated four times, we ought to take note. The word sober here means serious-minded. Serious-minded. If there is anything that is lacking today among young people and among adults in most churches, is a lack of seriousness. We look at this earth and this world as if it's a entertainment zone. And we're just going to make it through life. We have no realization that this earth is going to be judged. It's going to be burned with fire. And that all of the humans that have ever lived are going to have to face a holy and righteous God. Very little of that. It's like I shared last week about the elderly lady that we overheard at the restaurant. I just want my church to be fun. I want to be surprised every week. Well, I tell you, she'll be surprised one day. And she may get surprised at her church, but she'll be really surprised when she stands before God and realize that this is not a playtime. The home is not a play zone. The church is not a play zone. It's a place for serious-mindedness where we get down to business with God and His Word. And this was the problem. They had brought into the church the ideas and the thinking of all of the cultures that had landed on the Isle of Crete, And there was very little seriousness about the things of God. Very little seriousness. And folks, seriousness is trained, is put into people. It's put into people. It's put into people whenever they're working for you. You have to put serious-mindedness into people, or they'll play all day long at your expense. I'm sure Mr. O'Pager has to deal with people from time to time that they're talking about that in America today with the age of the computer, a much problem that they're having with people playing games on company time. They've got all kinds of games and so forth like that, and they said up to 23% of work time is spent on the computer playing games. Now think about that. Think about it. Well, if you're not teaching and training serious mindedness, they'll play games all day long instead of getting the job done. Now some people think that that's what work's supposed to be. It's playtime all. I'm not talking about that you walk around like a machine all day long and you don't laugh and don't cut up and say something funny every now and then. But I'm talking about a serious mind. We got a purpose here. We have a purpose at what we're doing. We're working with children. We have a purpose here. Whenever we're trimming trees, we have a purpose here. Everything, we have a purpose. And that brings a serious-mindedness to what we are doing. If you have no purpose, you will not be serious-minded. And so what we do and what we're to communicate it to the next generation is to have a purpose in what you're doing. Have a purpose, young ladies, in the home. Have a purpose about you. That's important. They're to be sober, serious-minded. They're to teach the younger women to love their husbands. It doesn't come naturally. They have to be taught, have to be trained to love their husbands. They're ornery. They're stubborn. They have to be taught how to be trained. Have to be trained to love their husbands. Not only that, notice please, to love their children. They have to be trained to love their children. Oh my. We could spend an hour dealing with this right here. Have to be trained to love the... You see, love is an act of the will. It's an act of the will. Husbands, J. Vernon McGee used an illustration about a man that came to see him one time after the service and said, I want you to tell my wife to love me. And J. Vernon McGee said, I'm not going to do any such thing. You see, your wife responds to how much you love her. So the problem's with you. Said the man, got all upset with him. Because he said, I'm not going to tell your wife, you probably aren't lovable. Don't need to be loved, you ornery thing. You see, it's a response. The husband brings love in the home, and then the wife responds to the husband's love. We got things all messed up and cockeyed today. And young women have to be taught to love their husbands and to love their children. Our natural thing is to just let them do whatever they want to do. So we have to teach what it means to love children. Let's move on because I don't want to spend all of our time because we touched on these things last time. To be discreet. Here's a good word. To be discreet. It means self-control. This is another one that appears three times here. Self-control. You see, folks, that's a sign of spirituality. Self-control. People have strange notions today about spirituality. They think spirituality is how well you pray in public. Or how many Bible verses you can quote from memory. We've got walking Bibles that can quote Scripture by the yard, as one preacher said, and they know it by the inch. They've got it all up here in the head, but they don't live it, you see. Now, self-control, it's a necessary requirement for any practical Christian wife and mother and father, husband, young person. We see it was also required of the bishop to be self-controlled. We saw it was required of the aged men and it was required of the aged women that they be self-controlled. Then I want you to notice chaste. That means pure, undefiled. Avoid any immorality in thought, word, or action. That's what it means. Workers at home. Keepers at home, as we see here. Let me just read to you a statement concerning the average household of the first century. In the first century household, the married woman had to grind the flour, bake, launder, cook, nurse children, make the bed, spin wool, keep the house, and was responsible for hospitality and the care of guests. Josephus. That was the responsibility, to keep the house. Now this is part of the teaching of good things that the aged women are to communicate to the younger women. How to keep a house. That's spiritual. That is spiritual. For a Christian young lady to keep her house. That is spiritual. We need to get that into our thinking. It needs to permeate our thinking. As I've said so many times, we start compartmentalizing our lives. We think this is something spiritual. This is something secular. And for the Christian, there is no spiritual and secular. Everything is sacred before God. And so everything that we undertake to do, we're to do it to the honor and glory of God. And one of those things that is to be communicated to young ladies is how to keep the house, how to make a house a home. Anybody can live in a shed, but it takes a good wife to make it a home. And I'm going to tell you something, a man can't do that. A man cannot do that. Now, he brings love into the home. Well, I want to tell you something. He can't make a house. I churn every time I see these men house decorators. They got a new, I don't have it, but I've heard about it. It's called Home and Garden Channel now that they've got. And they've got some men that do decorating. And every one of them, has got something wrong with them. They're messed up somehow. But, they're gonna make a house a home. And so for like, it makes me just want to hurl when I see that. That's not the place of the man. That's not the place of the man. That's the place of the wife. She brings that. She makes the house into a home. She's the one that makes it a place where every man wants to go at the end of the day and be there and enjoy. That's important. We need to teach that to our young women. So many homes break up and fall apart because the house is just like a shed. It's like going to a junkyard. And you got to climb over stuff to get inside the house. And the place is unkempt and it's nasty looking and it smells. And then they wonder why we have so many problems in our family. It's because things aren't right biblically. If it's a Christian home, and I would even begin to question the Christian part of it, to have that kind of a household. That's a responsibility of the wife, the mother, to bring that into the home. To be keepers at home. It means, the next one, good. Be good. It means to be good-natured, kind-hearted. It's a tenderness that needs, that has to be taught. Has to be taught to young ladies. To be kind-hearted and good-natured. We have such sour pusses today. M.R. Vincent said this, "The mistress of the home is to add to her thrift, energy, strict discipline, graciousness, and a hearty, kind demeanor." Now think about that for just a moment. Well, I'm just not that way. I'm just not that way. Well, see, the aged women are to instruct the younger women, well, you need to change your way. You need to communicate that. You're a pickle face. You're a sourpuss. No one wants to be. Now change it and teach them how to have a kind and gracious demeanor. Right? That's what it says here. Be teachers of good things that they may train the young women to be these things. And this is listed here. Obedient to their own husbands. To have a submissive attitude. This is the creation ordinance right here. The creation ordinance. That the wife should submit in obedience to the rule of her husband. This has to be taught. Why? Because in all of our nature is to rebel against any kind of authority. We don't like to submit. And like I said last week at the end of the message, one word wraps up our life, submit. Submit therefore yourselves under the mighty hand of God. That's our responsibility, to submit. And that's the one area where we hate. We hate to submit to authority. And this is something that needs to be taught to young women, to be obedient to their husbands. It doesn't come naturally. And then finally, in regard to all of these that are made, that the Word of God be not blasphemed. When these things are not carried out, these things are not communicated, and they're not put into practice in the lives of young women, when they've been communicated, it's a blasphemy against the Word of God. You see, folks, blasphemy is not just limited to taking the Lord's name in vain. It's not limited to doing some horrible thing like murdering someone. Blasphemy can just be simply not submitting to your husband. Or blasphemy could be having a house that looks like a dump. You see the practicality of the Word of God here? This is something that's not being preached and taught today in churches. We're too worried about everybody's self-esteem to be dealing with practical things like this. I heard on the radio this week, said it was 14 things to graduates from high school. And it was really interesting. I'm going to write and see if I can get a copy. It's very good. It says, you've been taught in your local school concerning the importance of self-esteem. Well, we're here to tell you in the business where we care nothing about your self-esteem. Boy, they went right down the line hammering on those things. It just really was a slam against the public schools. This was put out, I guess, by a business executive or something some business that put these together. But I thought it was really good. They hammered on things that need to be taught. All right, let's move on to the young men. Verse 6. Likewise, exhort to be sober-minded. Now, there's only one thing listed here for the young men. That does not mean that these young men were already had reached a high spiritual plane and they didn't need to be reminded. But these things would certainly apply that relate to the men that were given here. But I want you to see the emphasis here that's given. Young men, likewise, exhort to be what? Sober-minded. This is the fourth time that this has appeared. Serious-minded. Serious-minded. What do you suppose is in the average mind of teenage boys whenever they graduate from high school? Do you think that there's any ounce of seriousness in their minds? There's not a whole lot of seriousness. Well, I have a spiritual teenager in my home. Oh, yeah? You do. How about it? Think about that for just a moment. Do you realize, and this is just in the world now, this is what I'm talking about because it's probably worse in Christian circles, but in the world, the greatest amount of crimes that are committed in America are committed by 17-year-olds through 21 years of age. They're not a serious bone in most people's bodies when it comes to these things. Serious-mindedness. And for the Christian young person, there's even less. You say, well, they're not involved in any kind of heinous crimes. They're not out shooting people on the street. They're not out doing drugs. They're not out smoking cigarettes. They're not doing other things. Yeah, but what are they doing for God? People are just happy today that their kid's not in jail. Oh, he turned out all right. Or she turned out all right. Oh, they're going to Christian college. Just because they go to Christian college does not mean they're going to go out and serve God. Serious-mindedness. And we've got to exhort our young men to get busy and get serious about the things of God. It's important. And then in verses 7 and 8, we find here that Paul deals with Titus. This is kind of a paragraph apart from what he's been dealing with here. He's talked about four different classes up to this point, not classes, but people. Aged men, aged women, young women, and young men. And then he addresses Titus here in the middle. He has some very important things to say to Titus here. He kind of gives a young preacher's guidebook here. I tell you, these things have, as I studied this and began to think, there are things that I need in my ministry, things that were lacking. And I want to point these out here in verses 7 and 8 because these are important. In all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, I want you to see here three things. First of all, in all things he was to show himself a what? A pattern of good works. Secondly, in doctrine, he was to show gravity, he was to show uncorruptness and sincerity. And then thirdly, in his teaching, in his instruction, he was to let it be sound. It was to be sound. All right? Now, I want us to look at these things. First of all, I want you to see that Titus was to do right in all situations. That's what it means to show thyself a pattern of good works. It does not talk about he's supposed to help old ladies across the street. He was to follow all the Boy Scout code of honor, and that be his good works. No, it's talking about doing right. In every situation, he was to do right. And what he was to do was to get the Word of God. That was to be his foundation, and he was to follow in the way of the Word. That's what it means to show a pattern of good works. It means to be saturated in the Word of God, following in the pathway. Following in line with what the pastor was talking about this morning. Showing himself to be a pattern of good works. Now, how many preachers today do we see doing this? We can't even get to the second and third points here. We trip over the first one. Show ourselves a pattern of good works. Whoever has the biggest wallet in most churches is the one that makes the decisions. We've got such mealy-mouthed preachers that stand up in the pulpit, and the extent of their preaching is usually limited to when they get really bold on Mother's Day, they'll preach on slacks on women, and on Father's Day, they'll preach on long hair. And that's about the extent of their preaching. The rest of the time is sermons cut out of some outline book that they got, so because they're so busy and they can't take time to study the Word of God, so they'll find some outline book and they'll cut out outlines and preach those. We live in such weak times, folks, where everything's so soft and full of decay. And Paul says, wait a minute, Titus, I talked about the aged men and I talked about the aged women and the young men. I want to talk to you for just a moment here. In all things, in every situation you face, Titus, you're to show yourself a pattern of good works. Oh, Paul's putting too much pressure on Titus here. Doesn't he know how much pressure he's putting on this young man? He's in a difficult situation. Paul's putting the screws on him. Why? Because he knew Titus would bear up under the pressure. He had proved himself. You see, in pressure situation, your character is revealed. What kind of character you got? People say, well, pressure situations is what make character. Well, we certainly believe that confrontation and struggle and conflict develop character, but also your character is shown for what it is in pressure situations. And Paul just kind of tightens the screws, put a little pressure on Titus. Now listen, Titus, we've talked about these four groups. I want to talk to you for a moment. In all things, show thyself a pattern. That's an important word. It means show ourselves good works here. Next time we'll show ourselves to have good works here. It's just a consistent pattern. A pattern is something that never changes. Do you realize that? If you make a pattern out at the shop, I remember Mr. Jones made a pattern for all of these pews that he followed. All right? That's why the pews all look the same. They all look the same. Now, can you imagine coming into a church where we decided that every pew was going to be a little different? We just throw away the pattern. What kind of pews we'd look like having? Well, it'd be a mess. The rows wouldn't line up. You'd have some people sitting out in the aisle and other people sitting in the middle of where the other pew was. You say, well, that's foolish. Well, think about it. Just how foolish are we in our Christian lives? Our lives ought to be a pattern. It doesn't change. We're just consistent. You see, the Word of God working in the life brings consistency. It brings stability to the life. And Titus here was to be a pattern of good works. Let's move on. In doctrine, he was to show himself uncorruptible. It says here, in doctrine, uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. Now, these two attributes have reference. Now get this now, because this is something that a lot of commentators, I differ with a lot of commentators on here, because they say that he's talking about the substance of the doctrine here. I think that it deals more here in verse 7, not so much with the substance of the doctrine, but his attitude and his manner, his mindset. Now think about this for just a moment. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. This, I believe, has to do with the attitude and manner of the preacher rather than the content of the preacher. And they say, well, because notice verse 8 has to deal with the content. Sound speech. So we don't want to anticipate verse 8. Let's let just verse 7 speak for itself here. In doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. And I think that the words here that we're going to study will bear this out. Many a preacher can preach right doctrine, but have the wrong mind and heart. There are very few men today that would deny the fundamentals of the faith. But I dare say that they all have the right heart and mind when it comes to the preaching of right doctrine. You've got to have the right kind of mindset whenever you preach the Word of God. You've got to have the right mindset. This is important. Now notice, please, the very first one here. What is his attitude? What should his heart and mind be? It should be one of uncorruptness. What does this mean? I will not be deterred from the Word of God. That's the idea behind this word here. I will not be corrupted in my thinking in regard to the Word of God. I pray that by the grace of God, I'll have the right kind of mind as I come to the Word. Absolute and complete faith and trust in the Word of God alone. That's what it means to show uncorruptness in doctrine. It means to believe the Word of God completely, absolutely. You see, uncertainty and an aversion to absolutes, which is the general thinking today, uncertainty, don't be too dogmatic now. We really can't be absolute about this now. That kind of mindset about the Word of God is where error grows and flourishes. Let me share with you. We have a booklet that we sell called The Challenge of a New Religion by Carlton Helgerson. And I picked this up this past week and just reading through again. And it falls in line with what we're dealing with here concerning uncorruptness. This is the mind of Titus. This is the kind of mindset he would have. I will not be corrupted. I will not be corrupted. I will not move away from the sure foundation of the Word of God. There is today a very strange approach to truth. Black versus white thinking is not the vogue today. Gray thinking is. There is something inhibiting the minds of men. Something they cannot readily explain. Something they feel and assume. Namely, that one cannot be too sure about anything in the realm of morals and religion. To some degree, this affects all of us, believers as well as unbelievers. Man's approach to truth tends to be on the basis of synthesis rather than antithesis, mixture rather than opposites. The result is an aversion to dogma and absolutes. The mind is exposed in the Scriptures as a marvelous thing, yet a part of man's fallen nature. The Bible shows us not only what the natural mind thinks, but how it thinks. The slanting of the mind has always been an effective work of Satan. Paul warned the Christian about the ever-present dangers that their minds be corrupted. This combination of circumstances, the current brainwashing, plus satanic influence, causes uncertainty to lurk in the mind on every subject, with the possible exception of certain scientific disciplines. The scholar is aware, of course, that our society has become saturated with the old humanism, but the average man has simply found himself immersed in an uncertainty and does not really know how or why. Now, this uncertainty among the preaching and teaching of the Word of God comes because men have not made up their minds that they're not going to be deterred from the Word of God. And because of that, people start teaching things and start bringing in things. Well, what about this? What about the social ills of our day? What about nuclear armament? We ought to be doing something about that. And because people have this uncertain mindset about the Word of God, they start entertaining these ideas. That's why it's such a popular notion today, to be so concerned about the social ills of our day. And that we as Christians are to be doing something about it. Let me tell you something. When you understand the Word of God, you understand that Christ is going to take care of those things. My responsibility is to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God that can change the heart and mind of the sinner and put him in right stead with God. Put him in right stead. We'll clean up his life and straighten him out. And that's what Paul's going to get into here in verse 11. He's going to deal with this very important issue about what we're to be doing here when he starts dealing with the grace of God that bringeth salvation. Because this is what people are running from today. People love to sing Amazing Grace, but they hate what grace brings and what grace trains us to do, what grace teaches us. They don't like that, but they love to sing about Amazing Grace. Oh, I tell you, let's move on. Notice, please, that he is not only to have the mindset of uncorruptness, but he's to have a mindset of gravity. This is an interesting word. It means dignity and seriousness appropriate to the nature of the message. Dignity and seriousness appropriate to the nature of the message. This is so important. As I said earlier, we live in the entertainment age, and we think that we've got to put everything on an entertainment level in order to communicate it to people. And so you have all kinds of shenanigans and foolishness taking place in the pulpit today to keep people coming back to church. I hope that all of you read the projector from front to back this time, because Aunt Carolyn had a good article this time talking about some of the very same things that we're dealing with here about gravity, seriousness, about the things of God. Especially a preacher who has to give an account unto God for the preaching of the Word of God. Well, we ought to have a more serious, but that's what the idea of gravity here. It means to have the right kind of mindset, to have the right kind of attitude, to have a seriousness about the message that's being preached. Aunt Carolyn was talking about in the article here about some of the foolishness that's pawned off on kids in vacation Bible school. There was a design that she received on these were flyers that she received in the mail for vacation Bible school. There was a happy little white bunny rabbit being lifted into the air by brightly colored balloons, and the caption read, "Heaven Bound." And Aunt Carolyn says, "May I say it takes a lot more than balloons to lift a sinner out of sin and rebellion out of his own heart. It takes more than balloons to do that." But that's the attitude. This is this giddy type of nonsense. Here's another one. A winsome cartoon drawing of three big smiling dinosaurs with a little one happily hatching out of its shell. The caption, "I may be little, but to God I'm big stuff." Here's another one. A big bold pair of dice. This is on a t-shirt, I guess. It says, FCWC, Fat Chance Without Christ. Here's another design. Cartoons of frogs, speed cars, dogs, baseball bats, pizza. The caption read, "Some of my favorite stuff," listing the above items, and with the last line reading, "And most of all, Jesus, he's the best." So Jesus equates with pizza. Now this is what's being pawned off today, and this is being pawned off by Christians, quote unquote, on children. Which means that the older generation doesn't have any more seriousness than the younger generation does, right? Who's producing the t-shirts and these things? Adults are. They're the ones that are doing that. It shows an unscriptural mindset. And here's another one. A grossly pictured cross on a t-shirt. Caption, "Jesus beat the devil with a big stick." Folks, this is out of the pits of hell. And it's because the preaching of the Word of God has grown silent from the pulpits across America. And you'll see teenagers and youth groups from supposedly good fundamental churches wearing these t-shirts that are a blasphemy. Blasphemy. That degrade our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That reduce God down to our level. We ought to be ashamed, but you know what? It doesn't even stir even an eyebrow from most people. Doesn't even stir the least amount of pearl. The parents will go give them the money to go buy the stuff, to wear it. They'll go and buy bumper stickers that are degrading to the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't put bumper stickers on my car for one, but I think it's foolish for people to stick something on there, the Word of God, and have tar all over it and stuff like that. I mean, it's just not a good testimony. And people that wear it all over their hats and their shirts and so forth like that, I think it's just a shameful thing. Our witness is to be with our mouth and with our life. And if we aren't doing that, then it doesn't make much difference what you wear on your t-shirt. We've come to shameful times in America, and that's why God's going to judge America. Because this is the mindset of its churches. Not just the world, this is of the mindset of its churches. Jesus beat the devil with a big stick. Oh, I tell you. That's what Paul's dealing with here with Titus. He says you've got to have, as in doctrine, in your attitude, in your mind, you've got to have gravity. You've got to understand the weight of the preaching and teaching of the Word of God. You've got to understand your responsibility. You've got to understand what it means to stand before people and communicate the Word of God. It's not playtime. It's truth that must be communicated. And then thirdly, I want you to see here, sincerity. Sincerity. Now this does not appear in most manuscripts, and many believe it was that was put in here by scribes or whatever, but it certainly fits. Sincerity, or to have the right motive behind what we do. Have the right mind and the right motive as we serve the Lord Jesus Christ and communicate His truth. Then notice verse 8, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Now, in your instruction, that's the word speech there, sound instruction. Now we're going to talk about the truth, the teaching of the truth. It is to be sound. It means it is to be without decay. It's to be straight and true. It is to be undiluted. It's to be unfiltered. You see, what so many people do is they come to the Word of God and then they filter it through their mind and their thinking, and then it comes out to mean something else. Doesn't the Bible give us a warning about that? We're not to add to or diminish from the Word of God. It's to come out straight and true, just like He said it. But man and man's thinking, we filter it. We try to take out some of the little edge on it, you know, and make it a little bit easier to take. No, it's to be unfiltered. It is to be just like it is. Here is the heart of this matter for Paul to Titus, what he's communicating here. If you preach the Word straight, Titus, you preach it straight and true, those who do not like the straight and true message will be ashamed, because you are not shading or coloring the Word of God as they would like, but are preaching sound truth. You see, what happens today is that preachers start preaching denominationalism, or they'll preach pop psychology, or they'll preach some popular notions. Isn't it interesting that when psychology became so popular during the 60s, what do we have booming up in the 70s? The Christians start pulling all this mess into it. They start bringing in all the popular notions, and then you hear so much about the financial things that was coming out during the 1980s. And what do we find in the 90s? We got Christian financial advisors coming at our ears. You can't go through a bookstore two steps without seeing books on Christian psychology and Christian finances. You can sum it up real quick. All things belong to God. Everything that you own belongs to God. I could save thousands of dollars in printing costs. But no, they take world, bring the world's financial systems and so forth like that, and then they'll twist a few Bible verses to make it fit with what they want to show, and then they'll put a big price tag. They're the ones that are benefiting financially. They've got a racket going. And that's exactly what it is, a racket. But these preachers will preach denominationalism. They'll preach pop psychology and popular notions, and they get away from the Word of God. In the end, they find that their position is not defendable by the simple truth of the Word of God. So what do they have to do? They, in turn, must rely upon a misinterpretation of Scripture, or they'll simply justify their position because so many other people are thinking this way. That's how it happens. They've got away from the Word of God, And they've got out on their own little, they walked the plank, so to speak. They're all here, they're off the ship, they're dangling over the water. And they cannot defend their position while they're out here dangling. So what they do is all the other people that are out on the plank, they start justifying each other. Well, I believe this, well, you believe that too. We'll all stick together and everybody else will believe us too. They justify their position by either a misinterpretation of Scripture or they'll justify it by the popular thinking of the day. Now, folks, this is important. Paul was putting the pressure on Titus here in these two verses. He just stops right in the middle. Little parenthetical section here. Stops right in the middle and just kind of puts the thumb screws on Titus. Now, remember what you're about, Titus. There are going to be a lot of people pulling strings. They're used to it in Crete. A lot of people used to pulling strings. You need to cut them off so there's nothing to pull. That's what he was saying to Titus. And that's what we need today. That's what we need coming out of our churches is young people who don't have any strings on them. Because you see, if you're not careful, you'll let people play you like a puppet. And whoever's got the most money and whoever's going to benefit you and give you greater notoriety or whatever, they're going to play you like a puppet. God wants to be in control. God wants to be the one that's in charge of your life. We've got to cut the strings of this world and cut the strings of religious thinking and popular notions and popular ideas and get to the Word of God. Are you uncertain? Are you insecure when it comes to the Word of God? Then your mind's going to be messed up. You won't be able to think straight. You've got to be brainwashed by the Word of God. And let it determine every decision in your life. Every decision. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Word of God. I pray that all of us would in our hearts and minds determine that we're not going to be distracted, that we're going to have uncorruptness and gravity when it comes to the Word of God, that we're just not going to be pulled away. We're not going to be led astray from the Word of God. We're not going to be detoured. We're not going to think up some new way. We're not going to listen to somebody else that's got their own idea and notion. Father, we're just going to stick to the simple Word of God and let it dictate our pathway and where we need to go. Now, Father, I pray in this dark and difficult time in which we live in that we might renew in our hearts and minds what it means to be Bible-believing people. That means to believe only the Bible. Trust only the Word of God. Don't trust man because he'll lead us down the wrong path. Don't trust our heart because it'll tell us something different. But to simply trust the Word of God so that we can deliver and do what we're supposed to do in relationship to serving thee in our lives. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed.